New King James translation of the original Greek text. Revelation 5, beginning at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we ask now for your blessing to come down upon the reading of your holy word. Lord, for you to grant me the unction to preach this message you've laid upon my heart this morning, just the way you want it to be spoken, and for all those who hear it now, that their spiritual ears might be opened, that they might receive the message that each is to receive on this glorious Easter Sunday morning. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. Well, of course, today is Easter Sunday, and originally I had plans to set aside our sermon series on the book of Revelation and preach a Bible passage, which is traditionally about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit this past week led me to this passage in Revelation that I think works well for Easter. So today we're going to jump ahead in our examination of the book of Revelation to chapter 5. And today I'm not going to examine all of the symbolism that exists in this passage in detail. We will do that later when eventually we get to chapter 5. But today we look at this passage because, again, I think we can apply it to Easter Sunday. If you have been listening to the sermons that I preached so far on the book of Revelation, you know that Jesus came to John, the disciple whom he loved, as John often quotes in his scripture, while John was being held a prisoner on Patmos Island. And Jesus told John what to write down, the things that he's told and the things that he sees. And so what John did write down in obedience to what Jesus commanded him to do, we find today in our Bibles in the book of Revelation. And what we see in today's passage is a description of what John saw in a vision. Chapter 5 begins with a scene that obviously takes place in heaven. And John sees God the Father seated on the throne. And in God's right hand there is a scroll. There is writing, as it says here very clearly in our passage this morning, on both sides of this scroll, and it is sealed with seven seals. And then John hears a loud voice spoken by a strong angel asking for someone to open the scroll, but unfortunately no one is found who is able to do that. And you'll notice here that John seems to know that this scroll is very, very important. And he desperately wants to know what it contains, what it says. And that thought that it won't be revealed causes John to weep bitterly. Today's passage here in Revelation chapter 5, I believe, contains two oxymorons. You all know what an oxymoron is? You ever heard that word, oxymoron? Do you know what it means? Oxymoron is a figure of speech in which two opposite ideas are joined to create an effect. That's an oxymoron. So the two oxymorons that I believe exist in this passage this morning will be the basis for my Easter Sunday morning message to you. The first oxymoron we find in this passage here in chapter 5 is the lion was a lamb. The lion was a lamb. Notice here, suddenly John is told, "Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So John hears this, and I believe he immediately turned, expecting to see a great, ferocious lion. He's expecting to see Jesus, the lion, tearing open the seals of this scroll with his great claws to reveal its contents. But what does John really see? John does not see a ferocious lion with big, ferocious claws and teeth that could tear apart things. Instead, John sees a lamb. Now, I don't know about you, but this would have been a big surprise had I been in John's sandals on that day. And I think it had to be a big surprise for him as well. Instead of seeing this ferocious lion that we would instantly think about, he sees only a meek little lamb. Now, remember, I've told you this many times before. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And so if you go back to the original Greek text for this particular passage and look through it, you would find that the original Greek word used here, translated into our English word lamb, actually refers to something like a pet lamb. Has anybody here ever raised sheep? Anybody here ever? Pat, you used to have some sheep at your farm, didn't you? Did they ever have any little pet lambs born there? They're cute, aren't they? Just little rascals running around, little pet lambs. Well, that's the Greek word that is used here to describe what John sees Jesus portrayed as a meek lamb. It's a lamb of complete innocence and helplessness. But that's not all that John sees in this lamb. You'll notice here, as you look at our passage, I hope you still have your Bible open here to Revelation 5, this innocent lamb has death wounds. This was a slaughtered lamb. It wasn't a living lamb prancing around enjoying being on the earth. Instead, it's a lamb that has been slaughtered. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but this must have been a very graphic and ugly scene that John sees here. Now, remember this. John, of course, was Hebrew. And as a Jew, I think he would have instantly associated this lamb with the Passover lamb. Remember at Passover, this was something that the Hebrew people always did. Every year, they would slaughter a lamb without blemish and roast it, and that would be served as the meat in the Passover meal. And so John, no doubt, had seen many times innocent, pure white lambs killed for the Passover meal. He might also have thought about the words that John the Baptist had said, referring to Jesus, when he made this saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 tells us, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So, as an innocent slaughtered lamb, Jesus appears to be a defeat to the world. He was slaughtered on the cross. This wasn't part of my sermon notes, but I want to toss this in. This past week, on the DirecTV, I watched a movie, which I think we've got a copy of it back there in the library. It's called The Passion of Christ. And to me, I'll tell you what, folks, if you don't like the sight of blood, this movie is not for you to watch, but I think you ought to watch it nevertheless. Because far too many people today, far too many church people, in fact, have this image of Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken before a series of illegal trials and then marched out to Golgotha Hill and nailed to a cross and roasted up there. And there he is standing there, nailed to that cross there with just kind of a loincloth across his midsection there, and maybe a little bit of blood running down from his hands and a little bit of blood running down from his feet. And that's what everybody thinks Jesus must have looked like hanging on that cross as a lamb slaughtered. But that could not be how it was. I believe very sincerely that that movie, The Passion of Christ, accurately depicts what Jesus must have looked like by the time he got to Golgotha Hill. He was a bloody mess, folks. He was a bloody mess. Because remember, he had been scourged viciously with a whip much like that one, with the exception of this whip doesn't have any hooks on the end of it. So when Jesus was scourged with that whip, every time that whip came down upon his back or on his belly or on his legs, those hooks would sink into his flesh, and as the soldier ripped it back, it would rip hunks of flesh off of his body. And remember this, they took a crown of thorns like this and jabbed it down on his head. Can you imagine the blood that must have run down his head from those thorns gouging into his flesh? Friends, Jesus was indeed a slaughtered lamb, bloody. So when you think about that, could there ever have been a greater appearance of weakness in Jesus Christ? When he died on that cross, don't you think that the world who saw that scene must have thought, boy, this guy doesn't have near the power he claimed to have? He is a weak individual. He has been arrested, dragged out to Golgotha Hill, beaten mercilessly, and he couldn't defend himself. In fact, do you remember what they did in taunting Jesus at the cross? Didn't they say, if you who you say you are, come down from the cross? Jesus looked like a weak, slaughtered lamb when he died on that cross. In fact, another taunt that they threw at him there as he hung on the cross, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Now, let me ask you this question, though, friends. Could Jesus have done that? Could Jesus have actually come down from that cross? Sure, he could have. But he chose not to, didn't he? The Bible tells us, when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter took out his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, one of the soldiers who came to arrest. Remember that story? But Jesus scolded Peter for doing that. Matthew 26, verse 53 says, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? So there is no doubt in my mind, and I hope not in yours as well, that on that cross, Jesus was doing the most powerful act that he perhaps ever performed during his earthly ministry. Jesus was determined to redeem all the sins of mankind. And my friends, I think this was his greatest hour. His strength could not be seen, but it was his most powerful moment, I firmly believe. He could have come down, but he didn't. And in this humble act, friends, hallelujah, Satan was robbed of his power. on that cross, the lamb became a lion, and the lion became a lamb. Isaiah 53:7 says this: He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And, you know, the willingness of Jesus to submit himself to weakness, in effect, was revealing the great power that he possessed. The power of his death was underestimated by all of his enemies. Now, this passage we're looking at here this morning contains another oxymoron. The second oxymoron is, the sacrificed lamb is alive. The sacrificed lamb is alive. Look at verse 6 again. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Okay. So what happens now as John looks at this scene? He notices a lamb that is obviously laying dead, has been slaughtered. The blood must have been everywhere from this scene of a slaughtered lamb. But all of a sudden, this lamb, this slaughtered lamb, stands up and begins to walk. This lamb is not dead. This lamb is still alive. The sacrifice is alive and well. And the lamb alone, as we see in this passage, is worthy to approach the throne, to take the scroll, and to open it. Now again, folks, don't get sidetracked with all of these symbols and descriptions in this passage, because when I get to chapter 5, as we continue our series of Revelation, I'll deal with all of that in more detail. Today, we're just focusing on these two oxymorons. The lamb was a lion, or the lion was a lamb. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. The lion was a lamb, and the second one, the sacrificed lamb, is alive. And see, friends, what here is going on is this Lamb of God, though he appeared to be weak, actually turns out to be victorious. This victorious Lamb is worthy to open the scrolls and to fulfill the final plan of God. And within God's plan, the significance of the scroll will be revealed. This scroll that John wants to see desperately open, because he begins to cry when he begins to think that nobody is able to open it, John knows it's important because the scroll contains God's plan, and it is being carried out now in Jesus Christ. Human history has a clearly understood destination. God has a plan for all of humans in this earth. And this plan is revealed throughout the Bible, but nowhere else in more clearly stated words than the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then when we finally get to Revelation 21, we'll find in verse 3 an even clearer statement. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Friends, this is God's plan for the world, for us to eventually be with him throughout all eternity. This is a plan for my life, and this is a plan for your life as well. He has a plan for us to have a relationship with him. He has a plan for us to dwell with him in all of eternity. Verse 9 here in our text this morning, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Friends, this passage is very, very meaningful to us. You see, in Jesus' victory over death, we are assured of victory as well. Let's face it, I'm confident that I'm not the only one who thinks this. Sometimes it seems like evil is winning. Amen? Doesn't it seem, even more and more as time goes on. As I look at things in this world today and how it was when I was a boy growing up here in Bone Gap and how the world is today as I am in my 60s, it just seems like to me, even more today than ever before, evil seems to be winning in this world. Would you all agree with me on that? Nevertheless, if we read the Bible, if we study the Bible, especially Revelation, we're going to see evil does not win. We know who wins in the end. Amen. I'm going to tell you a true story. Back on October 30th in 1974, Muhammad Ali and George Foreman squared off in the boxing ring in Zaire, Africa. George Foreman was heavily favored to win this boxing match. He was considered at that time the hardest puncher in the heavyweight class history. But as they started the fight, Muhammad Ali did something that no other fighter had ever dared to attempt. He held up his arms like this against his face and leaned back against the ropes and allowed George Foreman to punch away at him for 8 rounds of boxing in a row. And each round, by the way, is 3 minutes long. That's all Muhammad Ali did. He stood out there, put his hands up over his face, and leaned back in the ropes, and George Foreman pounded and pounded away at him, punch after punch after punch. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not six, not seven, but 8 rounds in a row. That's all Muhammad Ali did. The strongest boxer in the history of heavyweight fighting beat on Ali until finally he could punch no more. And just when the right moment came, Muhammad Ali bounced off those ropes and knocked out George Foreman with one solid punch. Muhammad Ali was later asked about this, and he called what he was doing the rope-a-dope. Rope-a-dope. You see, friends, even though it looked like he was losing this fight, and losing very badly, Ali was in control the whole time. He took all those punches because Ali knew he could deliver the final winning punch at just the right time. Now, why did I tell you that story? I think it has a clear application to what Jesus did. I think Jesus used the rope-a-dope technique on old Satan. It appears that the enemy was giving God's son a terrible beating on that day long ago when they took him out and nailed him to that cross and he died. And just when Satan thought Jesus was finished and dead, hallelujah, Easter Sunday morning came and he was alive. Amen. Just when Satan thought he owned the whole world, Jesus purchased mankind for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now we see in the last two verses of today's passage from Revelation that John takes another look. Verses 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Friends, I want you to repeat after me these words. Are you ready? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. We believe that. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. In closing this morning, I say this. Appearances can be very, very deceiving. Things are not always what they appear to be. The Lamb is a lion, and the sacrificed one lives forever. And you know, this technique is still around today. Just when the enemy, the old devil himself, thinks that he has you and me down for the count, that's when Jesus can come through with the knockout punch. Amen? His victorious defeat is the basis for our faith today, friends. Jesus is the Lamb Lion and the sacrificed, living sacrifice who gives us victory and life everlasting. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for all the hope and the assurance that we as followers of Jesus can enjoy today. Yes, Lord, it is a very evil world that we live in today. And it would be very easy for us often to think, the old devil's winning, and he's going to win. But Lord, you've told us very clearly, he won't. He's going to be defeated eventually, even though sometimes it looks like he's winning round after round after round. Jesus is eventually going to come through and deliver the knockout punch, just as Ali did to a very powerful heavyweight boxer in George Foreman. Help us, Lord, in the times when we are weak, when our faith is not as strong as it ought to be, when it seems like evil is winning and the devil has taken control. Help us, Lord, to remember that's not how it's going to end. And that for us, our calling is to follow the Lamb of God who was slain but is alive forevermore, to follow him in obedience to his word and trust him to do what is right for each and every one of us as time passes on. I pray this in Jesus' name and amen.